6. 2 Kings chapter 6. And two outlines worked so good this morning, and the preaching was so quick. I got two tonight again. Amen. We'll just hit it twice, see what happens. 2 Kings chapter number 6. As I was trying to get through the message this morning, the earlier service, I thought, oh man, I'm going to get out too early. These people are going to, I can't let that happen. They'll think this happens every week, man. I got to preach a little longer. But anyway, it worked out. The timing was good. 2 Kings chapter number 6. Been talking about the prophets Elijah and Elisha, and we're in chapter 6, verse number 1. And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, behold, the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make us a place there where we may dwell. And he answered, go ye. And one said, be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go. And he went with them, and when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water, and he cried and said, alas, master, for it was borrowed. And the man of God said, where fell it? And he showed him the place, and he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. Therefore said he, take it up to thee, and he put out his hand and took it. Let's be seated, we'll bow to pray. God in heaven, thank you for your word tonight, and thank you for these records that you've preserved and put on pages for us to study and to be able to know you and know your ways. Father, thank you for revealing yourself to us through Jesus Christ. Thank you for manifesting your word through preaching. And Lord, thank you for calling it the foolishness of preaching, and so that you would be able to use any man, any time, any way to help your word and your message and your work to get done. Well, God, I know that intellect and articulation is not what provides a touch from you, but I pray you'd bless everything said and done, bring glory to your name, and then, Lord, that as we leave, we could be able to say it's been good to be in the house of the Lord. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This passage about the swimming axe. What in the world is going on here? And I can identify with a guy borrowing some tools. Can somebody say amen? I can identify crying when you use a tool. I can say amen. And then being worried, what happened to the tool? And, I grew up on a farm, and my dad would, he'd loan out anything, and he'd always say, son, when you loan something out, you just know it's going to get broke. That's just the way it is. And I'd say, why you do it? Well, because farmers do it to me, too. And I mean, it just happens, and it seems like if I borrow something, I just know I might as well go buy it, because I'm going to have to replace it as soon as I borrow it. And I can identify with this poor prophet crying over the axe head. He's a poor Baptist college student, amen? And he loses it and then cries, and Elisha does one of the many miracles that are recorded in him. What I want to just say, isn't it awesome that God does miracles with little things too? There's big miracles. When he saved our soul, that's a big miracle. When your sins were forgiven and made whole, I mean, my goodness, that ought to be written down in heaven somewhere, right? I think it is in the book of life, your name. But what a huge miracle. And we can look at healings and things that, wow, this is such a big miracle. But I tell you, I like just to hear when God does this little things that you know is still a miracle because God intervened and God touched that specific circumstance of your life so that only one needs to know is you, and then you can just be so excited about it. We set up the booth down there. I didn't set it up, but Austin and Brad were setting up the booth at that pumpkin run on Friday, and I told him, I said, next year I'm going to advertise, come help us witness at a car show. Mm-hmm. Then we'll get some folks to go down and be a part of it. But we noticed that there was like a little miniature RV. I mean, a cute little stainless steel. It looked like a tiny RV house. You know what I'm talking about? You see those tiny houses thing? This was like a tiny RV. It looked like it had lawnmower wheels to pull it with. And they said, well, this is our, there's going to be somebody eventually set up here. So I thought, well, the way we run our booth, people are running in and out, and it could be hectic. And I thought, well, whenever they get there, I'm going to make friends with that person so that they won't get mad at Austin for our chaos and the people getting sticks. And so when she finally got there to set up, I started talking with her, and I said, you need help? She's like, oh, my goodness, yes. And she was, her husband had passed away a few years ago. She'd been traveling. Setting up her tent and her booth and selling little jewelry and stuff for about 8 or 9 years. And she said, they told me that I would love my neighbors, that you guys are awesome. And I said, oh, yeah, you're going to love us. You know, I'm thinking, and so we get overran with people. We got to set up her stuff, and she said, this is just a miracle that God just had you guys right beside us. She said, I didn't know how I was going to set it up. And I thought, you know, in her mind. And she said, and my mother's in the nursing home and I can't go see her. And one of my friends called me and said they had the day off and that they could go see her today. God's just amazing in my life. You know, amen. Those little things that God does when you pray, when you need something, they are just as magnificent as some large thing that gets everyone's attention. Y'all say amen. Amen. An axe head lost in the river. What kind of a miracle is that? I mean, Elijah called down fire from heaven and Elisha recovers an axe out of the river. Okay, you know, compare the two. Which one is really a bigger as far as a miraculous moment? Hey, if you lost your axe, that was pretty important at that time. Anything that we go to the Lord in prayer and he comes through, it should be recognized as a praiseworthy moment. Amen. Thankful. Just coming through. I've been praying for someone on my heart and for almost a year and a half or 2 years. And I got a message from some preacher, got a new job. I'll be there Sunday morning. I'm not working any more Sundays. And I was like, thank you, Lord. Thank you. I've been praying for that. Thank you, Lord. The little things, whether you lose an axe, hey, I've lost my keys a few times and God's provided them. Amen. Even before I had that finder where I could now locate it. I remember me and Taryn we were locked in the church. Well, I didn't have my car keys. We were stuck at the church a Wednesday night. And I thought, oh my goodness, everybody's already left. And I said, Taryn, we got to pray that Daddy can find his keys. And we just sat down and prayed, and the Lord let me find those keys. Those are miracle moments. Amen. It doesn't have to be something that anyone else thinks is monumental. This recovering an axe is recorded, and I think that just this application, no matter what the size of the situation, God still can come through where you know it's him and what he does. In this chapter, first of all, I want you to see the booming attendance. Look at verse number 1. And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, behold, now the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us. Don't want to spiritualize that verse, although it'd be really easy to preach about the straight and narrow way, right? There is a straight and narrow way. Few there be that find it. I don't think it's limiting what heaven can hold. I think it's just limiting the ways to get to heaven. It's only a straight and narrow way. That's not what this is talking about. They weren't saying that the way of the prophet's college was too narrow and it was too harsh, we can't stay there. No, I think it's just describing that they were overcrowded attendance. And it's interesting because some commentators say that the reason that the overcrowding began at the prophet's school was because someone left the prophet's college. Now, I can't prove that. It's just what a commentator said. But you know who left? Look back up in 2 Kings chapter number 5. Look at verse number 24 and 25. Remember Gehazi chased down Naaman to get a little extra offering? Lied about who it was for. And then when Naaman was glad to give Gehazi the offering, because Naaman just got saved and Naaman just got healed in that story where he went down to the River Jordan and washed 7 times. And Gehazi chased him down and got the offering. Verse number 25, when he went in and stood before his master, Elisha said unto him, whence comest thou, Gehazi? He said, thy servant went no whither. He lied. Gehazi lied straight to his mentor, Elisha. And when he lied, verse 26 says, and Elisha, and he said unto him, went not my heart with thee? when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it a time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servant and maidservants? The leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. And he went out from his presence a leper as white as snow. Some commentators say the Jews said that the college grew in attendance when Gehazi left the college. When Gehazi left, that's when things started booming in the presence. Boy, what a humbling thought that sometimes there's a backdoor revival. You ever heard of those? When some bad and complaining and ill spirits kind of get out of the congregation, and then God says, now I can do something with the congregation. I would rather have a altar revival than a backdoor revival. Amen. I'd think that we could always get right. We don't have to leave to get right. But there is just the thought that sometimes the hard-heartedness of people can get so hard that God says, I'm going to call you somewhere out so I can do something in. Does God do things like that? Amen. In 1 John, it says, if your brother sees another brother sin a sin which is not unto death, pray for them. But there is a sin unto death. That means that there is a sin that God would just call somebody on home to heaven. I'm not trying to scare you. I don't know what that sin is in each of our lives, but I tell you this, I want to finish my course rather than God finish me before my course has ended. It happens. I don't think it's something we should judge when someone dies. Well, yep, they didn't finish their course. Mm-hmm, God got them. No, I don't think it should be any judgmental thing. But I do believe that God owns us when we got saved. And he has the right to call me off of the court if I'm making a bunch of turnovers in the game. He has the right to set me on the bench, or he has the right to take me home to heaven so I would do him more heavenly good since I'm not doing him any earthly good. Gehazi, I don't know. That's just it's not a Bible verse, so I don't want to preach it dogmatically. I will tell you that in chapter 8, if you want to turn there, it seems like even with Gehazi's leprosy, he must have had a little spiritual revival himself. Elisha warns the woman of whose son he had restored to life in verse 1 that there's going to be some famine and to leave and get out to another place because it's just going to be bad where they're at. In verse number 3 of chapter 8, it says, it came to pass at the 7 years' end of that famine that the woman returned out of the land of the Philistines. She went forth to cry unto the king for her house and for her land. And the king talked with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, tell me, I pray thee, all the great things that Elisha hath done. Now, boy, here's a chance for old backslidden Gehazi, if he's still backslidden, to just spew it all out. Thou, that preacher, he looks like he's a good prophet, but when you get close, you realize he's not as good as he... I mean, Gehazi could have just said it all, whatever he was thinking or whatever he felt. I don't know what all he could have said, because Elisha seems to be quite the man of God. But you know, sometimes we can get bitter when things don't go our way and spew out some venom and some vicious things, even if it's not totally all the way it really is. But the Bible says, in verse 5, it came to pass, as he was telling the king how he had restored a dead body to life. Gehazi was telling him what happened in Elisha's life. That behold, the woman whose son he had restored to life cried to the king for her house and for her land. And Gehazi said, my lord, O king, this is the woman. And this is her son whom Elisha restored to life. There she is, right there. This is the one it happened to. And so I take it that Gehazi must have got over the hard feelings if he had some with Elisha. I don't know where Gehazi went. It doesn't tell us that he left that school of prophets. But I'm just telling you that some have said that the place was too straight in chapter 6 because Gehazi left and now it could grow. Wow. I just hope that that's never the case of any of us in this room. Would you all say amen? I hope God needs you to grow, not God has to weed you to grow. Some things have to be pulled so the fruit will grow. I don't want to be a weed that God needs to get out of the way so Bible Baptist Church can do what it's supposed to do. I hope I'm one that can produce some fruit so that the Lord would get glory and honor from my life rather than I'm in his way. Keep me in your will so I won't be in your way, an old song says. Whatever the case, there was a booming attendance, and it was just too straight. They had to do something about it. They had to get some more room for all this school of prophets to be able to grow. And look at the plan. Look at verse 2. I like this. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence, how many men? Every man a beam. And let us make us a place there where we may dwell. And he answered, go ye. Here's our plan. Everyone go build. Everyone go get a beam. Now, maybe that guy lost the axe. They might should have left him back at home, okay? I'll give you that. There could have been one or two. Hey, why don't you cook the food while we're all working over here cutting the wood? But everyone be a part. It's not just one or two. Every man go get a beam. Hey, if Bible Baptist Church or any church is going to do something, it needs to be every church person doing something. You all say amen to that? Amen. If you all said amen, then you ought to be doing something. It's too straight for us. We got to do something. Every man get a beam. And we'll use those beams to build us a place. Oh, if just one or two came back with a beam, they'd have a really, really slim house. Well, we got three boards. Let's make a teepee. No, every man cut down a beam. Then we can make a house we can all be able to stay in. I like that thought that there's something for everyone to do. Isn't that what Paul talks about with the body of Christ, how we're all members of one body? And all the members supplieth for the joints of that body. In fact, go with me to Ephesians. Would you hold your place? Let's just go look at that real quick. Ephesians chapter number 4. Verse number 15, if you're finding it, Ephesians chapter 4, look at the plan for the whole body of Christ. It says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Notice every joint, every part, supplieth for every other joint and every other part. This baptism behind us is, it can hold about 500 gallon, if you get it up to the window, 550 or whatever it is. And I know, because of a little bit of math, that a gallon of water weighs 8 pounds. So 500 pounds, or 500 gallon times 8 pounds, that's 4,000 pounds. And we're right over top of the kitchen. So if they didn't let every joint take a little bit of the weight off, you might have a big soup down there, right, if you're not careful. And so there has to be some engineering so that every joint, every floor joint on this will distribute some of that weight, so it's not just all. Well, but it's just one part of the platform. All the rest of the platform is not doing anything to the baptistry. Oh, yeah, it is. If not, the kitchen's going to know it. You got to have all that distributed so every joint, every floor joist. Did I say that right? Thank you, Brother Will. Every piece of wood that's underneath this platform is, I'm talking way off my subject right now, is supplying some strength so that all of it will hold together. You say, well, I'm part of the body, but I'm over here where it's not seen a whole lot. Yeah, but you better be supplying your part for some other part. Because the Bible says every joint supplieth according to effectual working in the measure of every part. That's why we believe, hey, the Lord's got to add to the church. Because he knows what supply and what demand and what's going to come and what needs to happen. Amen. Back at our story, there was a booming attendance and there was a beam for every man in 2 Kings chapter 6. Elisha said, go. Sounds like a great plan. go ye. And one of them said, in verse number 3, be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go. Not to read too much into that word content. We think of the word contentment as contentment with godliness is great gain. That being content with what state you're at, unless you're in Kentucky, amen. Whatever state you're at besides that, be content with what state you're in. We tease about that. We think that it's not striving and being ungrateful or not being covetousness to be content with whatever you're at and you're dealing with. But in this verse, it's really just saying, hey, Elisha, would it be okay if you go with us? You go with us. I don't know if Elisha was necessarily the woodcutter. He seemed to be more like the wood burner. If you remember back with the yoke of oxen and making a sacrifice, he was involved with those things. He could fix the pottage, amen. He can do some of the miraculous things. A widow's son rise from the dead. Why do they want him to go? I think that they recognized there was some spiritual guidance and some spiritual maturity that whatever was going on, they wanted Elisha to be there with them. You know, that's the same way with a church and a group that you're a part of. You say, well, I don't need to go to cut that beam. I don't need to go to fix that thing. Yeah, but if your spirit is right with God, you're needed everywhere. You're wanted to be a part of those things. That union of the joints, providing for one another, just your attendance and attention sometimes is just what is needed to be involved with the work of God. It says, be content, go with us. And he answered, I will go. And then you see this borrowed axe. Now I'm teasing about the poor Bible college student having to borrow an axe, but maybe they weren't real available, very readily available, and they were all going to cut a beam, and so if they're all cutting a beam, maybe they all had to find their axe, so it didn't take them, you know, passing it around and constantly using the same one. I don't know the details, but it just says in verse 5, but as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water. I'll tell you this too, just because you're doing the will of God doesn't mean that things always will work out just the way you want them. It doesn't happen that way. Well, why, God, would you send me there if everything's not going to go perfect? Because maybe you need to be able to trust and know that he can get you through what's not perfect. And you'll find more of his power, more of his miraculous working when things don't go just the way you want them to go. God works through a lot of different circumstances, doesn't he? Just because you've had a bad experience or you got involved with something that didn't go the right way. Man, I lost the axe. I'm never going beam felling again. My axe fell off and I'm never doing it again. Wow, wow, wow. I've had some bad meals, but I keep eating. Not since I got married. I've had some bad meals, but I didn't stop eating. I'm going to still eat, just not there anymore, right? I've rooted for some bad teams, but I keep rooting for them, amen? No comment right there, Browns fans. But hey, just because something doesn't go the way that you wanted, thought it, should it, planned it, the axe fell off. Okay, let's deal with it. Well, I got married. I never thought there's going to be any problems once I got married. Ha, ha, ha. No, not in my marriage. I'm just saying, right? Ha, ha. We had those kids. I thought they were going to be perfect little angels. You forgot who you were when you were a kid too, didn't you? I can't believe that this is happening. Yeah, you were going to do a job and your axe head fell off into the water. He cried and he said, alas, master, for it was borrowed. Not only is it a bad occurrence, it was a borrowed axe. How are we going to pay for this one? The man of God said, where fell it? Now you'd think if he's going to do a miracle, he don't even need to know where it fell. I mean, if you're going to make an axe head swim, what's it matter where it fell? Come on, right? Just bring it up. You know, he just summons up his Magneto powers and X-Men, if you didn't know that. And all of a sudden, out comes the axe, and it's right to the... He don't even know where it fell to do a miracle? Yeah, but I think he wanted that fellow to be involved with the miracle. Amen. And I would tell you this. God healed the man this morning. Jesus forgave him and had him rise up and walk, but his friends had to bring him in. Couldn't have Jesus just spoke and wherever he was at, and just pick up his couch and carry it in to the house? I mean, God can do anything, but it seems like he likes to do things when we're involved with it. Co-laborers with Christ. He's enabled us to be a part of his husbandry. Wow. Elisha, what's the matter where it fell? It's in the river. I don't know. Well, it didn't float very far, buddy. It's an axe. It went straight down wherever it fell, okay? It's not floating down the river. Where did it fall at? And he showed him the place. He showed him the place. And he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. I don't know why he cut a stick to get the iron to swim either. Don't make a whole lot of sense to me, but he did it. Sometimes I wonder why Jesus spit in the ground to make him see. I just like it that Jesus spit, amen? But, I don't think he had to make... I don't know some of those details. Why did Moses have to have a stick in his hand? I don't know, but I do know that he was involved with it. Amen. And God can do whatever he wants to do, and he'll be right whatever he chooses to do. Would you all say amen? But he wants you to be involved in the details of it. Boy, it'd be miraculous if we all started praying for certain people to get saved, and then we saw them come. Amen. We saw them get saved. Amen. We started praying for the baptismal waters to be stirred, and then it just people start popping in there like people popping in the baptistry. Amen. And just things start happening. Because why? Because you and I got involved with his work through prayer, pursuit, pleading with people, whatever that the part would be that we would play. I mean, all this guy did was, yep, right there it fell in. He didn't cut the stick down, I don't think. But the iron did swim. And then look at verse 7. Therefore said he, take it up to thee. I get it that it's like swimming. The guy's like, hey, there's my axe head. It's swimming. Wow. Go get it, dummy. Go get it before it swims away. He's so taken back maybe by what's happening that he forgets his part to play in it. Get it. Go catch that thing. He put it out of his hand and he took it. The burden that this prophet, the young prophet or the guy studying, that he had to take part in. You know, he was the one that lost it, and he got to be part of the finding it. It's amazing that God would share some of his work with us. I don't think that God needs to share any of the glory with us, although he's going to in heaven, join heirs with Christ. If you read the back of the book, a new name written, a new body. He's not ashamed to be called our God and will dwell with us. What a plan. I don't think we deserve it. I don't think we've earned it. But God allows us to be part of it. The burden that he got to be part of. Here's a second outline. Ready? Go back to chapter number 5. I'll be quick on this one. Look at chapter 5, verse 25. Let me just give you a couple questions. Elisha, in verse 25, he said, whence comest thou, Gehazi? My preacher taught me that statements condemn and questions convict. Statements condemn and questions convict. It used to drive me crazy when my mom would say, what were you doing? Well, you know what I was doing. That's why you got me in the bathroom getting ready to whip my hind end, right? You know, do we really have to talk about this? And she'd say, why are you doing that? I don't want to talk about it. Let's just get... The questions bring conviction. And the statements are condemnation. Did God need to know where Adam was in the garden? But he asked him, "Where art thou?" Some of the questions, remember when he asked Cain, where's Abel? Am I thy brother's keeper? What did he have to ask? The Bible says in Hebrews 11 that Abel's blood cried out. The innocent blood, there was no mystery what happened to Abel. I wonder how many other kids were running around there. Not like there's a whole lot of choices of who killed Abel, Adam and Eve, just a couple kids there, right? Who did it? wasn't Professor Plum. He wasn't around yet, okay? There's just a couple of options in that game. Why would God ask questions? "Whence comest thou?" is what Elisha asked Gehazi. Genesis 3:9, you don't have to turn there, but God said, "Where art thou?" Adam said, "I was afraid." But he wasn't afraid for the real reason. He said because he was naked, he was afraid. No, that's not why you're afraid. You're afraid because you know you sinned. Who told you that you're naked? Adam began to avoid the situation and blame it on his new bride, Eve. Amazing that the questions will reveal what's truly in someone's heart. It brings conviction. Hey, why aren't you faithful to the Lord? Isn't that different than, "You're not faithful to the Lord, you dirty, rotten Christian"? Hey, why aren't you faithful? Why aren't you being fruitful for the Lord? Why have you been forsaking? I think the question does a lot more work than the statement. Amen. Statements are a little bit judgmental, aren't they? My mother could play dumb with the best of them. And she wasn't dumb, but she could just act like it. And she knew what she was doing because she's asking questions and she just, "I don't know." I remember when she ran over my dog in that red truck and she said, "Somebody ran over your dog." I'm like, "Oh, my dog." And I said, "Who was she?" "It was a red truck. I'm not sure." She was the one driving the red truck. Unbelievable. A little salty about that one still. "I don't know who's driving it." "Yes, you do." You know, yes, questions. Questions will bring conviction. Hey, why aren't you reading your Bible like you used to? When's the last time you read through your Bible? Hey, when's the last person you tried to witness to about Jesus? We can't manufacture someone getting saved, but we sure can make a witness. Even if it's a weak one, at least we can do something. "Where art thou?" is what God asked Adam. Go to 1 Kings chapter 19. Look at this question. We've went over this one many weeks before, but look at 1 Kings 19. Elijah just called down fire from heaven. I mean, he's got to be the preacher as proud as a peacock, man. Look what the Lord did in his ministry. Now he's hiding from Jezebel. Verse 10, he's up in Horeb, and the word of the Lord came to him in verse 9, and look what it says. He came thither into a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" Did God really not know what Elijah was doing? Of course God knows what he's doing. But he still asked the question. And he said, "I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with a sword, and I only am left. And they seek my life to take it away. I guess I should go eat some worms." He said, "Go forth." What are you doing here, Elijah? Go forth. "Well, it's just discouraging. Things haven't gone my way, and man, this is not right. This is not good." And then, why are you staying there, Christian? Why are you hanging out in that discouraging place? Just go forward. Just get out of the mud. "Go forth, stand upon the mount before the Lord. Behold, the Lord passed by." And you know the rest of the story. It wasn't in the earthquake, but he's in a still small voice. And finally, he asked him again in verse 13, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" He And he said, I've been very jealous. He gave the same answer. And the Lord said, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, got some jobs for you to do. And by the way, I'm going to let you meet your replacement, Elisha. I would just be willing to say that Elisha was probably the most encouraging thing in Elijah's life. That was probably one of the biggest blessings Elijah had, was getting to meet Elisha and letting him follow him around. And knowing he's going to get to go up in heaven in a chariot, and Elisha's going to pick up. I bet he was so encouraged by that. But that was just one of the biggest miracles of Elijah's life, getting to be with the next prophet. He wouldn't have got there if he'd have stayed in that down the dumps. You think God would have let Elijah train the next guy, hide in the cave? This is prophet school. We're hiding from Jezebel. We love God, but we're the only one left, so we got to hide in the cave because it's not going well. Well, that'd have been an encouraging prophet class to take. No, he had to get going, and God asked him the question. Hey, I doubt that everything's going to go right in your life. Would somebody say amen to that? Amen. Let's just be honest. Everything's not going to go right in your life. But don't let it get you discouraged about God's work. Don't let it get discouraged about God, because he's done everything right in your life. Amen. And he's got everything right planned after this life. We could praise him. The question was asked, what doest thou? Here's one more. Go to Job chapter 38. And there's a bunch of questions in the Bible. Just a couple. All of Job's friends have offered their advice, and Job had spoken himself a little bit. Verse 1 of chapter 38. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy, or who shut up the sea with doors when it brake forth as it is issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud, the garment thereof, and the thick darkness a swaddling band for it? Job, answer me. Where were you when I did these things? In other words, I know what I'm doing with your life. I know what I'm doing. I can direct your paths. You're not... You don't need to doubt and mistrust in the Lord. Can I ask you, why do you doubt the Lord? Why is there a doubt that creeps up in my mind about the Lord and his power, provision, promise, purpose, plan? I wasn't here when he laid the foundation. Dwight was almost here when he did. You can ask Dwight. He might have some pointers on that. I don't have to be there to know, because God knows it all. Amen? Amen. One more question. Go to Luke chapter 6. I'll be finished. Luke chapter 6. I think there are times when we ask God why. Not in challenging, but just in our humanity. And there's probably a difference between those questions. Job had lost everything, not to mention all his worldly goods too. His family, I'm sure, was more of a loss than any of the camels or any of the riches. In Luke chapter 6, verse number 46, the Bible says, and why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Boy, isn't that a tough question. Why do you call me Lord? And then I don't get to be your Lord? That's a humbling question, isn't it? Are we Christians? Are we following Him? Are we saints? Is it showing that way? And just in case I forget, the disciples had great faith to leave their nets and follow Him. But yet, where they're on the boat, Jesus said, "O ye of little." There can be moments of that lack of faith or that loss of Him being Lord, Lord. But I do believe the question deserves to be asked and answered. Why you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Oh, Gehazi got a question asked to him. Where have you been? Nowhere. Hey, if God asks you a question, or if maybe someone that's challenging you and spiritual, provoking, asks you a question, don't lie about it. You might not want to answer it, but don't lie. Gehazi has flat out lied to the man of God. You should have knew something was up when he asked you where you've been. Nowhere. He's hiding those bags of gold and silver Naaman just gave him. Well, the leprosy that Naaman had is going to be on you and your seed forever, Gehazi. God has the right to ask any question He wants from me. Amen. Sometimes when we are, I can remember teenage years and in the next years, and you know, my mom or dad would ask me something, I'd think, why do you want to know that? This is my life. How arrogant. How just disgustingly arrogant would that be? They've only invested their whole life into me. I'm like, this is my life. What's the matter? No, it's mom and dad. Amen? Teenager. They put a lot of blood, sweat, tears, and money into you to be able to ask you some questions. If you're in a relationship, sometimes people ask questions, you're like, what's none of your business? How arrogant, isn't it? Would you ever say that to God if God said, hey, where you been? None of your business, Lord. I own you. I bought you with my blood. What you been looking at? None of your business, Lord. What you been chasing down there? None of your business, Lord. How can you call Him Lord and tell Him it's none of your business? Because if He's the Lord, it's all His business. Y'all say amen to that?
Amen.
Those are just some questions. Gehazi, I don't know if it was a backdoor revival when he left that caused that college to boom and to cut down beams and to borrow axes. But I hope that we'll just have a front altar revival. And if there's questions that God needs to ask, we'd be willing to answer them honestly. Because it won't do you any good to lie about Him to Him. He knows. He knows everything. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I just ask you, do you need to spend some time in prayer with God tonight? Is there anyone here that doesn't need to spend some time in prayer with God tonight? Oh, Lord, thank You for letting us meet together. And I pray that we would sense a meeting of with You and Your Word. Lord, I pray that we could all cut a beam to build some place for You to dwell and for others to come and dwell. As the piano begins to play, maybe you just need to find a spot. You don't have to come forward. It's not a show. It doesn't have to be seen by anyone else. But maybe even before we stand and sing, if God's asking you a question, do you know you're saved? Do you have eternal life? What if He asks you, do you love these more than Me? We asked Peter that three times, didn't he? Lovest thou Me more than these? Oh, Lord, You know what I really do love. would you answer the questions that God may be asking you tonight? Father, bless the invitation. Whatever needs to be accomplished, I pray that you'd have your will and your way. Thank you for your ever applicable, always on target word of God. Pray that it would not return void tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand as we sing page 593. Wherever he leads, I'll go. I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior.